So let's just get to the Word. Let's just lift our hands and our voices. Let's just connect to God. There's already an intimacy when you worship it with God. There's already, your heart's already beginning to connect here. And I just feel that this place, there's already been prayer in the place that's happened over the weeks and years in this place. So that's why when you worship, there's a presence. And I just want you to continue to connect. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, we love you, Jesus. We magnify you. We bless you. God, I loose your presence in this place. I loose your spirit in this place. God, open ears to hear. God, open up our eyes to see, God, what your word says, God. Help us not to see beyond what we know, but what is it that actually your word says, God. So loose understanding in this place. Open our ears to hear. In Jesus' name, God, and I just pray for every weariness, every heaviness that we've taken through this week, every offense, every hurt, God, that we just put it aside for now, that we just open our minds, our hearts to hear, God, administered by you. Amen. You will always hear this main message, and you know, your pastor and a lot of people preach, is in Matthew 28, 19, verse 20. It's, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now, the New King James says that. Go and make disciples of all nations. The King James says, go in teaching all nations. So in other words, making disciples and teaching are closely tied together. You're teaching them, and then baptizing them in the, you know, name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We know that's the name of Jesus. And then verse 20, he continues teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So after baptism, they're still part of teaching them to observe. So being baptized is only the beginning. Right? It's just like having a baby. That's just the really beginning. But there's a real need to disciple after that. And so in Acts 20, verse 28, it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. It's all, not some flock, but all the flock over which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers to feed the church of God. To feed. All right? And that's why Jesus says to Peter, you know, Peter, you love me. And we know the story where Moses said, yes, I do. But then he answers, well, feed my sheep. And he asked him again, Peter, do you love me? And he said, well, feed my lamb. So in other words, there's more than just getting people born again. There's got to be a feeding process that happens in the church. Now, I'll ask you a question. If there's 100 people that showed up this Sunday, and hundreds of them, pastor preach an awesome message or teach a great anointing here, and 100 people got converted, 100 people baptized, 100 of them got the Holy Ghost, you'll be here about an hour baptizing them. Right? What would you do with them afterwards? What's your plan for caring for the babies? Are the leaders ready to take care of them? Do you have enough leaders to teach and care for the babies? And then the next question, and if you do have that, what about the flock, the saints? Are you feeding them? Because he says that the oversight, the overseer of the oversight, not just the pastor, but the overseer, the whole, the fivefold ministry and the elders and all the saints in the church and that, there's a great responsibility to feed every single part. The lamb, just like you've got babies, you've got toddlers, you've got adults. Babies need milk, toddlers need food, solid food, and adults need meat. Now, I'm not talking about just being a vegetarian or meat eater, but I'm just talking about meat, right? Like food, solid food. So there is a need for that. And so if you go back to verse 20, that's where I want to talk about the essence of that, is teaching to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The word observe means to do, to follow, to impart, to keep what the apostles were taught from Jesus. And the purpose of discipleship is to mature a person, mature them into following Christ. That's the purpose of it. They've got to grow into maturity. So discipleship is about teaching people how to become a disciple of Jesus. Not the disciple of Paul. Not the disciple of Peter. Not disciple of the Northside Pentecostal Church. But it's a disciple of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, if we disciple unto ourselves, then we're a cult. Okay? We disciple people unto Jesus, and then he can release them to do his work and his purpose and his ministry. The question is, how did the apostles disciple the first century church? Because that's a biblical model for us. How did they disciple when God added 3,000 souls to them in one day? So imagine 3,000. We can all celebrate. But how do you keep them? How do you keep this 3,000? Right? And so we know that he added 3,000 of them in one day. And let's just say God gives you 100, but then he adds you, it's another 100 a month later. Then adds you another 100 a month later. And adds you another month 100. And let's say you get a massive revive, you get 1,000. The question is, how do you keep them? Are you going to buy 10 buildings? Do you have the money to buy 10 buildings? Right? So you got 10 buildings of 300 people each, and then God adds another 1,000, you got to buy another building. Do you have enough leaders? You can't reproduce enough leaders to look after 3,000 people. And yet God added 3,000 in one day. In one day. We're not talking about 30 years. One day. So we got to look at how the disciples, the apostles disciple, because that is the model for us to understand how do we disciple 3,000 and how do we disciple 10,000, because it's exactly the same model. Okay, so let's go to Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. There are four elements of discipleship, and they continued steadfastly. And what steadfastly means to adhere to closely. I'm not moving out of it. I'm staying in that. They continued. And the word continue means it must have happened before that. So discipleship is not new. The disciples didn't come up with discipleship. They're not the ones who said, hey, you know what, we're going to do with 3,000. You know, scratch my head. And then Peter said, oh, you know, I think we should do this. But scriptures clearly says, and they continued. That means that Jesus taught with them in that 3.5 years what and how to disciple. And so if we look at how to baptize people, we look into the apostles. Right? And if we look into discipleship, we also got to look into the apostles. Because they're the only one that was be with him for that period of 3.5 years. We weren't. Okay? So we're going to understand that the biblical model of discipleship comes through the apostles, just as Jesus named baptism. And so they continue to stay fast in the apostles' doctrine, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And they continually doing this on a daily basis in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Okay, they did it house to house. And then God says, and the Lord added to the church daily which were being saved. So what is the church then? Is it the house to house or is it the temple? Both. But oftentimes we equate the Sunday service as the church. But the house is not the church. But reality is that the church is to God is just equally important as the Sunday. Because they met in the temple and the house to house. Now, Paul received the Holy Ghost in a house. The first outpouring of the Holy Ghost was in a house, in the upper room. Right? And in scriptures, it talks about how a lot of the ministry, Paul ministered in a house. So the house is a lot what God terms the church. And to us, the house or the home group is more than a program, and it can't be a program. If it's a program, then you don't see it as the church, or you know, you're only seeing it as part of the church. But the home group is the church that makes up the entire body. And if you look at the human body, God made the human body. So I'll use that to explain the spiritual principle. Our organs are not alive. Your eyeballs and your heart and your brain is actually not alive. It's your cells that are alive. It's the living cells. And so when you have healthy cells, you have healthy organ. And when you have a healthy organ, you have a healthy body. And so the body of Christ is the same. If you don't have healthy cells, which is healthy families, healthy home groups, then you don't have a healthy body of Christ. It's connected. It's spiritually connected together. And so that's why the focus of discipleship is to make healthy families, healthy home groups that produces healthy church. Okay? They're all correlated. And so let's look at the model that Moses did first. The first discipleship model in the Bible was the model of Moses. Okay? That was in Exodus 18, 14 to 23. And when Moses' father-in-law saw that all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people?" So Moses' father-in-law asked him, "Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning until evening?" Moses, what are you doing? Right? And then verse 17, and Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that thou doest is not good." Verse 18, "Thou shalt surely wear away both thou," which is you, "and the people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for you, and you are not able to perform it yourself alone." That was the model of Moses. And then you go to verse 19, "Hearken unto my voice, I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God." And here's what his father-in-law told him to do. "And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and thou shalt show them the way therein they must walk, and walk that they must do." Right? And he says that, "Let the people," other people, "have men that rule over thousands, and have men that rule over hundreds. And you only deal with the things that are really important, great matters. And let the small things, let them be judged by the people that you're going to appoint." Okay? So that's, I was just glossing over that. So the model that Moses had was Moses tried to lead a congregation by himself. And the result was that his father-in-law said, "What have you done to the people? What you're doing is actually wearing, you're wearing them out, and you're wearing yourself out." And so the moral that if we have only the Sunday services as the pinnacle of discipleship, then both the pastor will get exhausted and the people are going to feel left out because they haven't been touched. And that is the Moses model. Often a lot of churches, not just Pentecostal, but worldwide churches, follow the Moses model. That's why we get burned out. We get souls come in, and we get souls leave. And then we work so hard to keep, but we burn out. Because we're following the Moses model. Okay? But that's not what God wants. God wants a different model. And God said, that's why God said to Moses, "I want you to spend time with me, so that you can hear my direction, and then you lead the people to me." Okay? And that's what exactly happens with the apostles when they were fighting over the widows, and then they said, "Look, we need to spend time in prayer and the word. Appoint 70 people and get them to minister unto the people." And they will spend time to word and minister to people. So Moses was instructed to select others among the people to help him lead. So having group leaders to lead saints is the revered God structure for leading a congregation, no matter the size. There's no limit to it. You can have 1,000 people in this church, and you can still grow it without needing a building. We can't buy building enough. In fact, in the first century church, they didn't even have a building for the first 200 years. They didn't need to. They went from house to house. Right? And so we find the principle of leadership of this principle that God wanted in the New Testament through Paul's writing was about the fivefold ministry. Right, Ephesians 4, 11, 13. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That's the first and foremost thing they do, perfecting. Help the saints mature. And then for the work of the ministry. And that's how the body of Christ is edified. It all links together, right? So the fivefold ministry is not for them to look good. I'm not here because I want you to clap, you know, say, Brother Danny's so good. That's not the point. The point of the fivefold ministry is to equip the saints for the ministry. Okay? And so the church in the New Testament was a home-based church. It was a home-based church as well as a gathering together, what we do on Sunday. It was both. It was both. You can call it one half of the church is on a Sunday, and the other half is on a home base. Both make up the church. If you only have one, you're missing half of the church. Okay, to be a complete church, you've got to have both functioning, fully operational. And the word church never refers to a physical body in the Bible. It always refers to the people who are meeting, not the place where they're meeting. Okay, it's when they meet. So gathering at home in Scripture, the first outpouring of the Holy Ghost upon the Gentiles was in a house. The house of Cornelius. First outpouring of the Holy Ghost. So yes, people receive the Holy Ghost at home. And they should. My son Jane received the Holy Ghost at 1 a.m. in the morning at home. Because we had jet lag and couldn't sleep. And pray got the Holy Ghost. Right. So it happens at home. Acts 12:12. And when he considered these things, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So they prayed in the house of Mary. Paul taught the church from house to house. Acts 20:20. And they kept back nothing that was profitable unto them, but they showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Aquila and Priscilla had a church in their home. That's in Romans 16:3, verse 3 and verse 5. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ. And then verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Philemon had a church in his home. Philemon 1 verse 2. And to our beloved Apphia and Archippix, sorry, not very good at pronouncing, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Colossians 5:15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. So there's got to be a shift in mindset in the modern 21st century church that we got to see the home group as the church. And it's got to be strong. Because when you've got strong home groups and strong families, you're going to have a powerful, strong church. Because the question is this. What happens if we're going to repeat COVID-19? When the government banned us to meet and they shut down, you would have lost people. Why? Because they were not strengthened. They were not discipled. Will something like that happen again in similar to that COVID-19? Yes. Because the Bible talks about these times are going to come again. Right? They're talking about religious laws right now. Where if we preached about, you know, we don't believe in LGBT, they're going to see us as hate preachers. And so what do they do? They can shut down the church. But if we don't, then therefore you don't, if we don't have this strong base of home group and understand what really discipleship is, then the whole Sunday service crumbles and breaks down. All right? And that's why you look at countries like China where they can't meet in the Sunday services in the morning, but they have house to house to house to house. They've got more than 1 million people being filled with the Holy Ghost. There is no limit. There's no restrictions when you begin to understand that God designed discipleship through the home. Okay? And I see the situation, COVID is the perfect example how you can reach this world. If COVID can spread from house to house, from family to families, then the gospel can spread from house to house. Without bringing people into a building. Because that's what God wants. God's telling us to go. Jesus says, sit and make disciples. Or bring them to make disciples. But go. So, go means go. It's as simple as that. It means go into the neighborhood. Go into your friend's life. Be nosy. Go in. Like, since I've been doing woodwork, I make so much friends now. As a hobby, right? I do woodwork as a hobby. And, you know, I get in touch with people that sell sandpaper, get people who sell wood, get in touch with people on Facebook that talks about how to do things, and I'm just connecting with them, right? And so I've made now a friend who sells sandpaper. I'm going to his house and polishing his floor for him now, for free. Why? Because I'm building a relationship. I'm getting into his family. If they invite me into their house, the door's open. That's why when Jesus sent them out, he said, go into their house. If they accept you, come in. And if they don't, that's okay. We got to go into people's house. The problem with traditional church is that we think that we got this protected wall. Everyone's coming in like, ooh, you look suspicious. Right? Or you look different. That God's not interested in you. That's our concept. They look different to us. They talk different to us. They dress different for us. Then God's not interested. That's not true. God loves them more than we ever do. And the death that he paid for them is much as he paid for us. So he wants us to go out, go and penetrate into the community. So, you know, I always say, if you want to get a hobby, do it. We're not backsliding. You're not backsliding. You're reaching the community. And what better way to reach community when you've got a common theme? Okay, do you know why the Bible says that they ate together, breaking of bread. Do you know why that's so powerful? Because when you eat, and you eat something, you go, wow, that chicken is nice, man. Or what Sister Liz cooked soup, man, the kids were like, man, this is great. You know what that does? There's something mystical. I know I'm using the word mystical. But there's something mystical when you eat together and when you share food together. And when you say, oh, you know, this is great, this, all of a sudden there's just natural bond. So discipleship in the home is where unity is really created. It cannot be created on a Sunday service. Because Sunday service, you come, you only socialize, but you do not have true fellowship. Okay, so which I'll go back to that a little bit later, what does true fellowship really look like? So penetrate the community. Make friends outside of the boundaries of the church. Yes, we love our brethren, but we got the lost out there too. Okay? So the home is the place where discipleship is cultivated. That's it allows you the environment, because the home is the personal place. It is the private place. I don't open my doors to anyone, but when I do, then I'm letting them in to my life. Okay? That's why the home is a place where discipleship can happen, because it's intimacy. It's intimacy. It is a place that allows relationship and unity to be developed. So the four principles there of doctrine, the apostles' doctrine. Okay, so I'll talk about that first. I'm just looking at the time. Teaching is necessary for spiritual growth. Saints do not mature by accident. They must be brought to maturity through teaching and training. Teaching is fundamental in helping saints grow and mature. So as the oversight, the church that has an oversight, the 5-4 ministry and the ministry team, it's got to look into life issues, teaching them how to fast. What does fasting mean? What does a healthy marriage look like? How do you raise children in an ungodly world? Right? Who wants to know that if you've got kids? You got to know how to do it. How do you talk to them about when they say, you know, mom, dad, you know, my friend has a mother and a mother, or a father and a father? How do you help them with that? How do you help them process that? Where the school system now is saying, well, you got to embrace that, right? So they equip saints to understand and to understand. How do you manage money, finances? Is our physical health important to God? You know, what's the difference between attitudes and talent, and how does God view that? What is true submission? Right? Does disagreeing with your pastor means you're in rebellion? Right? Then you gotta understand. Well, it's not, because if you agree with him, you're not in rebellion. But if you disagree, it doesn't mean you're in rebellion either. So true submission is when you disagree, but you're submitting. So it's okay to disagree. Okay? But true submission is when I disagree, but I humbly submit to your mission. That's true submission. If you're only agreeing, then that is not submission. What is holiness, or what is real holiness? These are just examples that we need to teach to help them grow and mature in Christ. Okay, so there are all these topics. Sunday services doesn't allow or fully allow deeper teaching. It doesn't, because it doesn't allow true deep fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. Sunday service has its purpose. Okay, I'm not knocking Sunday service down at all. There is a purpose, because they met house to house and in the temple. There is the fivefold ministry that operates in the Sunday service. And you need that. The lack of teaching results in the church remaining babes in Christ. That's the result of lack of teaching. Okay, and that's what Paul addressed to the church when he talked about in Hebrews 5:12, when he said that, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which the first principles are to God, and that you become such a need of milk and not of strong meat." Right? "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." And Paul was saying that you're still going back to, just go back to the basics. Go basic when you're meant to be growing. And the problem is that is because Paul was trying to address to the leadership that your saints are not mature because you never discipled them. So we can't sit there and expect people to mature. It's a bit different to, I guess, physical babies where they're just going to grow. Can't stop them, right? But when it comes to spiritual things, it has to be taught. And so this is what Paul says. Paul says in Hebrews 6:1, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection." We're to grow into perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism and laying on our hands, and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. The basic saying is, lay that aside. That's done. If you've been taught that, don't go back to that. Lay it aside. That's your foundation. Okay? It's like someone who builds a house. And we're staying at Brother Rowan's house. And it's great, huge, big compared to where we live in Sydney. But let's just say he bought that place and he spent, I don't know how much, but let's say he spent $300,000 buying the land. But every year he just kept on cultivating the land and keeps on building the same foundation over and over. He rips it up, builds it again, and rips it up and builds it again, rips it up and builds it up. We won't have a house to live in. And that's what we're doing in the church. We're preaching the same doctrine over and over and over and over and over. But we're not building the house. Discipleship is not just the foundation. Discipleship is building the foundation and the house. Okay, it's for people to live in. Spiritual maturity is imparting more than Acts 2:38. It's more than imparting oneness of God. It's more than Jesus' name baptism. It's establishing beyond that. You've got to go beyond the foundation. Because the word perfection in the Greek, it actually means the finished product of a process, or coming into maturity, into fruitfulness, into completion. God's goal is for the church and for the saints to be perfected. That's why in Ephesians 4:12 says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying the body of Christ." It's going to be beyond that. A fruitful church is one when individuals that make up the church is growing into maturity through discipleship. And there are the maturity process as a cycle. And I've summed up into three cycles here. Seek and save is the first cycle, or the first quadrant. Reaching the lost. So you're connecting, you're out there, you're reaching the community, you're making friends, and they want to hear about God. And you're giving them a Bible study. That is seek and save. That's the first part of this disciple making. Okay? And so I'll throw that in there here. The gospel is not preaching Acts 2:38. You don't go to your friends and your colleagues, your relatives and say, hey, have you been baptized in Jesus' name? You need to, because that's not the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what does that really mean? That means that you're witnessing about his love for them. You're witnessing about his love for you. Because the word witness is if you saw a car accident and you went to court and they asked you, what did you witness? You tell them, what did you see? What did you saw? And what did you hear? And that's what really a witness is. So when we're going out witnessing to people, we're not telling them Acts 2:38, we're witnessing what Jesus did to you in your life. I was sick and he healed me. I had mental health and he delivered me. I had shame, but he set me free. That really is what a witness is. And so when you're going out and you're witnessing people, you're telling what Jesus is doing in your life, and then they say, you know what, I want this Jesus too. Then they will say, what must I do? That's when you say, well, you need to repent and be baptized and get the Holy Ghost. Because that's what Paul did. He preached, not that what Peter did. He preached Jesus. And then they said, what must we do? So Acts 2:38 is not the gospel. Acts 2:38 is the response of the gospel. So if we go out reaching the lost, we got to preach the gospel, not Acts 2:38. Okay? We bring that later when they desire for it. So the first part is seek and save. That's through Bible studies. The second part of the cycle is equipping saints. That means to ground them, help them renew their mind, help them grow. And there are steps. And I did speak to Brother Roland. There are websites for it. There's this website called DM Lab, where you can get the leaders and you can reach out in your home group. And say, hey, you know, if you want to talk about raising children, here's a topic. You know, is drinking alcohol wrong? Here's a topic. You know, I'm struggling with pornography. Well, let's watch this together. You know, whatever topic. So you are helping them renew their mind. That's equipping, okay? And then there's the last stage is the stage of equipping leaders. You've now gone from babes to saints to leaders. You're equipping them for ministry. How to study the Bible, how to pray kingdom warfare, how to do spiritual warfare, you know, how to lead home groups, how to lead teaching or preaching. So you're equipping them for them to be in the fivefold ministry. So every single layer of discipleship's got to happen continuously. One can't be dropped off or one only focuses in one area. Discipleship touches every single area. Everyone must be a disciple. Everyone. All right. Everyone is a disciple and everyone's got to attain eventually to become a disciple maker. Okay. So every stage must be touched, must be taught, and must be put in a place to help grow into maturity. Therefore, that's how we do what Jesus told Peter to do, to feed the lambs and to feed the sheep. Now, fellowship, the Greek word is koinonia. But it's also found the same word translated communion. That means to have things in common. Okay? It's more than just having the Lord's Supper or having communion. But it is joining together to have spiritual fellowship. It also connotes the word looking after for one another spiritually. You are my brother's keeper. I care for you spiritually. How are you doing? Are you okay? You're struggling. Let me pray with you. That is true koinonia. That is true fellowship. So give an example. If I'm sitting at the table with Pastor Butcher and I'm eating chicken rice and he's eating pepperoni pizza and I look at his pepperoni and say, oh, that looks nice. Or he looks at my chicken rice and goes, oh, that's nice. And then he says, can I just taste it a little bit? And I'm saying, nah, don't touch my food. I'm not having koinonia because I'm not sharing anything with him. Koinonia means I'm selfless. I'm willing to share. So he says, do you want my chicken rice? I can say, hey, have the whole bowl. Right? And then he has a taste of it. That is koinonia. So true fellowship is when we're willing to share our burdens with each other and not say, you know, you run your life, I run my life, and don't get involved with me. Okay? And therefore, true fellowship happens outside of the Sunday service. Because truthfully, most of the time, after Sunday service happens, you're like, what's for lunch? You want to get out of here. And you don't spend time in fellowship. But if you can take that Sunday service and go out and have lunch together, you have koinonia. Okay? And I'm not saying that discipleship can only happen at home. I'm just saying that discipleship's got to happen outside of the Sunday service. It can happen on a Wednesday. It can happen on a Saturday. It can happen anywhere. It doesn't have to be at home. It can happen at a McDonald's. It can happen playing golf together. But it's got to have that place where there's teaching and fellowship, okay? And then there is breaking of bread, which I was explaining before, was eating together, spending time together, sharing, you know, food. And then the last one is prayer. Now, prayer here implies more than just praying personal devotional prayers, where you pray your prayer, I pray my prayer. That's not what they're talking about, this concept of prayer here. He's talking about praying together, praying for the same vision, praying for the same issue, praying what the Holy Ghost wants to pray. So corporate prayer, or when you meet in prayer, whether it's a prayer on a Wednesday or prayer on a home group, but you pray, and when the Lord leads you together, praying for the same thing. Like you can say, example, you have a group, home group, and you're praying, and you say, you know what? The home group leads, I feel in the Holy Ghost that we're going to pray for, east of Perth, or we're going to pray for Broome, or we're going to pray for Adelaide, or I'm going to pray for this situation, this city, and you pray corporately together. That is what he talks about, prayer here. Okay, that's discipleship prayer there. And so all of this, when it happens together, the four elements of discipleship: teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer is what helps you to have unity in the church. Unity doesn't happen because we pray for it on Sunday. Unity happens because we did life together. Okay? You have a common theme. You have a common thread. And so when they went from house to house and they met from home to home, what did they have? Their unity. That's why they sold everything and they gave to the work of Christ. And because they had unity, their purpose. So just because we believe in the same God, we believe in the same baptism method, the same name, we believe in one God, doesn't make us naturally bond. It doesn't. You have to spend time together to have unity. Okay? Prayer also involves burden bearing, where James says in 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Why? Because the Bible says that when we group together, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. That happens whether it's Sunday or whether it happens in home group. When you join together and you pray, the blood of Christ flows through together, just like the human body. The blood flows through all the organs, through all the cells, because it's joined together. And that's how you have this unity and this spirit God that dwells in the body. And then when you come on a Sunday service, you have just the presence of God that dwells in this place, because there was already a unity that happened in the home group. There's already unity that happened in the family. When you don't have that, you come here, you watch the lead worship singer or the pastor, the preacher, is going to struggle. They struggle. Because they're trying to push through what was, you know, trying to push through this unity. But they can't, because there's already this unity at the homes or in the home group. So the ministry of Jesus was all about discipleship. and about relationship. He was more a teacher than a preacher. Okay? So he gives you two examples. You got John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner, but he was a preacher. Jesus' ministry was the one to come after him, and that is the ministry or the example for us to follow. Okay? Because it says here, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Where our model is Jesus, not John the Baptist. Because we're meant to do the works what Jesus did, not what John the Baptist did. Okay? So comparing the two, and I'll send these notes to your pastor. John the Baptist's ministry was exclusively a preacher. Jesus' ministry was primarily a teacher. John the Baptist was a bold proclaimer. Jesus was a gentle explainer. John the Baptist was a leader with charisma who drew large crowds. Jesus led with no comeliness that anyone should desire him. John the Baptist was a famous and renowned man. Jesus was a man of no reputation. John the Baptist was a preacher to crowds more than to individuals. Jesus was a minister to individuals more than to crowds. John the Baptist was a firebrand orator who had no purpose about making disciples, didn't care about discipleship. Just come, baptize you, then leave. Bring the next one. Right? But Jesus was a compassionate teacher who was focused and a determined disciple maker. John the Baptist was a single preacher who shared a stage with no one. This is my pulpit. My desert. You come to me. Jesus was a trainer of men and a leader of multiple ministry. John the Baptist spent his time in the desert and only ministered to people that came out to him. Right? And also this John the Baptist, his most remembered messages were to the crowds. Whereas Jesus was, he went to the people, he ministered to them, he lived in their homes, he ministered to them at their place, and most of his ministry were to individuals. The woman at the well, the woman with issue of blood, Zacchaeus the tax collector, Mary Magdalene, the woman caught in adultery, Nicodemus, Saul who became Paul. All that was one-on-one because Jesus was a disciple maker. Okay? Was Jesus a preacher? Yes, he was. He was also a preacher. But that was not his primary ministry. Because we do need preaching. Preaching inspires, teaching equips. Preaching proclaims, teaching explains. Okay, I've heard people talk about preaching is just loud and teaching is soft. That's not biblical. Okay? Because preaching means to proclaim. I'm telling you that God is good. I'm telling you God is great. Teaching is why is God good? And why is God great? Okay? Preaching incites, teaching imparts. Preaching can stir you. Teaching takes down strongholds. Two different things. Preaching can bring the harvest. When people come, you bring your friends, and they get the Holy Ghost. But teaching equips and helps them to mature. A disciple is made by teaching, not preaching. John the Baptist's ministry primary was to help people to repentance and water baptism. Jesus' ministry was focused on making new converts into following him. The teaching ministry must become the primary ministry of church to fulfill all that God wants for the church. All. If we want everything that God has for the church, it's got to come through preaching and teaching. It's got to be both. Okay? They go both. You've got to have both. So here's what I bring back down to the is this is what is our focus? What is the focus of the church? If our focus determines our priority. Our focus determines our priority in the type of ministry that we do. If our priority is making converts, then we will primarily use preaching as our focus. But if our priority is making disciples, then our priority will be both teaching and producing teachers for future leaders who will become disciple makers. And the fivefold ministry is to equip that. It's to help people determine what they're going to focus on. So the demand really is for us to relook at our priority. The focus of the leaders of today's church must be preparing and equipping for the saints for the work of the ministry. The primary reason that saints fail in ministry is that they were not equipped to do what they were asked to do. Jesus trained and trusted those he chose for ministry, and yet, yes, he provided oversight for them. He spent 3 years or 3.5 years with them. He ate with them. He stayed with them. He taught with them. He ministered in front of them, and he discipled them. That's why he could leave the 12 and leave, because he said, I've done what I need to do. You've seen what I've done. You know how to disciple, and go and do the same. That's why he commanded them to teach others to obey. Obey what? Obey what he did. Exactly what he did. So discipleship is not, it is the what Jesus wants, because that is the Great Commission. Great Commission is not just to baptize people. It is part of it, but it's not all of it. So Jesus saw his purpose as preparing the disciples to carry on when he was gone. Okay? And we, all of us here, won't be here forever. He poured himself into them. He showed them how to minister. He let them ask questions. He allowed them to minister. He corrected them when they were in error. Because that's discipleship. That's how you make disciples. You let people ask questions. You let people learn. You let people make mistakes. And that's the challenge, because sometimes we're like, you make mistakes. That's the culture we're in. In the workplace, the same. You know, people tend to look down, or depends on your boss. But I do have a boss who is, why do you make that mistake? You know, but that's just the culture we live in. But we don't want that culture in the church. We want a culture that, just like Jesus did, he allowed people to be trained. Small group ministry provides an opportunity for saints to be put into practice what they have been taught. Small group elders can supervise and monitor the ministry of saints and guide them as they minister in new spiritual areas. Well-trained, fully equipped for the ministry, saints produce growing and flourishing churches. And you won't get burnout. I know Brother Rowan asked me before, he said, why is it that only 20% do 80% of the work? And the answer is this: because everything was pointed towards just the pulpit. You're not equipping the saints for the ministry. And so you only have this leadership that does 20%, that does 80%. If you flip that pyramid around, which is what the model of the New Testament discipleship is, where you equip the lambs, you equip the saints, you equip the leaders, you're going to get 80% doing 100%. Right? You only get 20% that's a crowd. So your Sunday, people that come on Sunday, is a mixture of both crowd and committed and core. Jesus' ministry was, he fed the crowd, but he wasn't committed to them. He was committed to the core. Now, in modern-day church, we think, man, I've got 1,000 people, but 980-some of them left. I must be a poor pastor. That's not true. Because if you look at it, Jesus confessed this. He said, God, I've kept every single one of them that you gave me except for one. In other words, he's saying that God only gave him 12 disciples. He had 1,000 following him, and he said that, and they went over, and then he said, if you want to follow me, you're going to eat my body and drink my blood. And they said, hey, you're saying it's tough. And they all left. And then Jesus looked at disciples and said, are you going to leave as well? Right? But what the point is that discipleship is very intentional. You've got to look for who you want to disciple. And you got to put your time in it, because it takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of effort to disciple people. Okay? And that's why you got to pray, God, who do you want me to disciple? Not everybody comes in as a disciple. Who do you want me to disciple, God? Bring these people to me. Let me grow them. Let me invest my time in them. Okay, let me help them because I know that person's got a calling. But I've got to put in them and you've got to invest in them. So that's part of discipleship, is being intentional. It's got to be persistent. And it's got to be consistent. It is like raising children. It is tiring. It is tiring, but it is rewarding. When you start to see, wow, that guy is now can flow in the Holy Ghost. That guy can pray for someone through the Holy Ghost. That guy can, that lady, that girl can teach a Bible study. And they are making disciples. There's the fruit, and you're like, wow. So the Bible talks about there's joy in that. You know, because they are your spiritual children, like spiritual children. So it comes down to, end of the day, all this discipleship is not to make a club. It's not to have a program. Because you can set up discipleship groups and it looks like a program. Okay? Because you got to look at the purpose of the Great Commission. It is to reach souls. It's to reach billions and millions of souls. And how big is the population in Perth? Wow, that's massive. 2 million people. I'll tell my wife it's a million, so it's off by a million. But 2 million is massive. To reach 2 million people, it won't happen just by the traditional way of just Sunday services. You'll never, ever do that. Because if it did work, then you should be expecting churches that have been existing for 20, 30, 40, 50 years to have 10,000 people, 100,000 people. But the fact that the result doesn't work, it demands us to relook at it and saying, are we doing what the Bible thinks we're doing? Because the result's not showing. So it demands us to relook and rethink. And I believe that what the traditional church, I'm not just talking Pentecost, but I'm talking in general tradition, is a lot of the foundation is still based on Catholic. The way that we structure things is still very Catholic. And we're going to go back and look at, well, what does the Bible do? How do they disciple? How do they structure leadership teams? And go back to that, because it is about souls. And when we get this right, souls will come. And souls won't leave because you're discipling them. There's no back door as much. Yes, some will leave because some will always be crowd. But there are hungry people out there that want the real deal. And there are people out there that will reach, that you bring them in, they'll reach 10, they'll reach 20, they'll reach 30, they'll reach 100. Discipleship will take time. It is a progress. And when you develop it, I remember in Singapore, when we started this, when we were part of this program, Pastor Tim in Singapore it took us, this group of 20 young people out, about 20, 25 of us, and he just discipled us, taught us every Saturday, and just discipled us for about 6 months, equipping. And all of these are all leaders now. They're all now leading another 20 and 30. And they're now reproducing themselves. And they're now equipping another 20 and 30. So the church now will have 100 leaders. 100 leaders now can reach 1,000 people. And 1,000 people then can reach another 1,000. It multiplies. So in 10 years' time, you've made leaders after leaders after leaders. So the church will just keep growing and growing and growing. And so they're, I don't know what their statistics now, at some point when we were there, they were doing 100 Bible studies a week because they're equipping people to do Bible studies. But while they're equipping to do Bible studies, Pastor Tim was equipping new leaders to be future leaders. And future leaders got to equip more. And that's a cycle. And if you do that, you won't have enough space in this place to contain it because you're reaching out into the community, into the homes. So we gotta disciple people, and that really what I felt to talk today, and plus what your pastor and Brother Warren was talking to me about, and I'm like, that's exactly what I've been talking about. I've been talking about this and preaching and teaching about this, but that's what really is. It's not hard. Sometimes we think soul winning is hard, but it's not. The essence is love. You gotta love people. You gotta love your neighbor. You gotta love your friends. You gotta love your colleagues. You gotta love them. And when you do, they see something in you. Okay, we haven't reached them. We are reaching them. We've got a Muslim family that lives near us. We've got a Hindu family that lives very near us. We've got a Buddhist family that lives near us. I pick up all their kids. Man, I've looked like I've got 10 kids in the car. Why? Because I love them. I have no ulterior motive because I want them to become Christ. Like, you know, yes, I want that, but I just want to love them first. I love them. Then they invite us to Eid, which is their after the Ramadan festival. Now, when I spoke to Brother James Corbett, the missionary of Pakistan, I said, when they invite you like that, they like you. But that didn't happen by accident. I didn't say, oh, you're Muslim, don't worry about it, I'm not going to reach you. But I'm reaching them. I'm taking care of their kids. They ring me up and say, hey, you know, are you home? I'm coming late. Can you pick my kids? Yes, I can. Then the Buddhist family, the wife has some sickness. She's been sick for 3 years, and we didn't know about it. And all of a sudden, one day, the husband texts me and said, you know, can you pick up my daughter from school every day now? And my wife's really sick, and I'm at work. We'll pay you. And I'm like, no, you don't need to pay us. You don't need to pay us at all. And I just start picking their daughter up every day. And now, you know what? They open up, and the wife begins to talk to my wife and say, you know what? When I'm well, I want to come to your church. Why? Because I'm getting to them. I'm loving them. Okay? And that's what really discipleship is. You got to love. Because if we don't love people, what we have is a religion. Okay? We have a religion. And when we come to Sunday, you are a religionist. You're not a believer. Or yes, you are a believer, but you're not a true believer. I'm going to be blunt. Because a true believer has the Spirit of Christ and the fruit of Christ. And the fruit of Christ is love, peace, joy, long-suffering. Long-suffering. Okay? I won't use this word, but I was just in a swimming pool just last week. And this bench, it was all full. And there's just a bench, a little corner there. And I went to sit there, and the kids went swimming. And I didn't know, but I didn't click my head. There was a towel underneath, just like that, but underneath it dropped off. I sat there, and all of a sudden, 10 seconds later, this older lady came up, and she stormed over. And she leaned over me, and she grabbed this bag, and she's mumbling. And then she started having a go at me, telling me off and saying, you know, can't you see why you chuck my towel on the floor? And I was shocked, but I was really nice, polite, and I said, "Ma'am, it really wasn't me. You know, just I didn't do it." And she storms off, and she turns around, and she swore at me. And she called me—I'm not going to say it. She called me a B-word in front of everybody. And I said that to say is because the Lord allows you in situations to test your spirit to see where you're at. Do you really have the fruit of love? Do you really have long-suffering in you? Because I want to see how you react. Okay? Fruit is not for us. Fruit is for others to bite us. Oh, is it sweet? Or is it bitter? Okay? And so God wants you to bear fruit. And discipleship is part of that, is to help you bear fruit. And so reaching the lost is a lot of that is really about loving people. You got to come back to that. That's why Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lamb. Peter, do you really love me? Feed my congregation. Feed the lost. Feed them. That's what I really want to say is that we can reach this world. We just need to do it the way God wants us to do it. And you can. And I really feel that you guys are ready to shift. Shift. Okay? Shifting to that dimension where God said, well, let's look back into this. And it's a process. Singapore has been through this process for 17 years. 17 years. And every year they relook at it. They said, we've done that. Some part of that work, let's tweak it. That part doesn't work, let's cut it out. And I kept tweaking and just quit tweaking and just tweaking and tweaking and to the point where, you know, it sort of worked. And this is principle. What I'm trying to teach you is principles. It's not necessarily like what's that church doing? I'm going to copy that. It's principles. And the Singapore church, the Filipino church does this really well. And they bring in people from Mates and disciple them, and they send them back to the Philippines. And just by the discipleship that the group, that Filipino church has done, they've reached 10,000 Filipinos. They've trained 10,000 Filipinos sent back to the Philippines to reach. And it can happen anywhere because God is no respect of anyone, no respect of person, no respect of church. Amen. So let us stand. Let us pray. Sense the presence of God here. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lift your voice and just tell God how you feel about it. Lord, help us, God. Help us, God. Help us understand your ways and your method and your direction, Lord. Your principles. God, where to cast the net? Who are the people we got to reach? Who are the people we got to disciple? God, set up a team. Set up a fivefold ministry team, God, that knows that. Equip them, God. Equip the ministry. Equip, God, everyone. God, that they may grow and they may reach, God, this city and this place, God. There's 2 million people here, Lord. You love them more than we do. So help us, God, to love them the way you do, God. Help us not to judge people the way, God, the way we judge them, God, but help them to love the way you love them. Open our eyes, God. I pray right now in the name of Jesus. I loose opening of the eyes, our eyes to hear and to see, God, who are the souls that we need to reach? Who are the people that we need to disciple, God? God, put in our hearts who that we need to begin to build relationship with. Our neighbors, our friends, our relative, God. Who is it, God, that we need to reach? Lord, that we need to spend time to invest with them, God. That we're going to make, God, make time with them. That we're going to invest our time, God. God, I pray that you remove distractions. I pray that you remove the people that are stealing our time and robbing our time, God. I pray that you begin to shift things that is not, God, that is stealing away from the focus and the main commission. God, that you will remove that. I bind those things in the name of Jesus. God, that is the spirits that are trying to confuse, God, the direction and what you wanted to do. But Lord, I lose understanding. God, I lose, God, peace. I lose authority. I want you to lift your hands. I'm going to pray. I'm going to lose, through Pastor, I'm going to lose the spiritual authority of this place, that you have spiritual authority to take dominion authority in this city. In the name of Jesus, God, I lose the spirit of, God, of your authority, of your power, of your anointing, God, over this city. God, that the people that you have positioned here to reach, God, the east, God, of Perth, the north, the south, the west, God, in Jesus' name, I loose that authority. God, I bind, God, shame and doubt. I bind, God, mindsets that said they're not good enough, that the people do not want to hear. But I loose that now, Father, that they have authority to step into people's homes. God, open doors that have not been opened. God, open up now, God, that they will walk through. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God, open doors.